Vast supply, Lord, for that unlimited artesian well, Lord, that is flowing, has been flowing, Lord, since the beginning. And Lord, has just increased and got greater and greater, Lord, in this last day. Lord, it's in your day you saved the best wine for the last, Lord. In this day, the best, Lord, has come forth in this hour. And we thank you and praise you. Lord, we just lift up your lovely name and ask that you would just speak to us this morning, Lord, that you would stir us, Lord, every heart, that you might anoint both speaker and hearer. Lord, be with those that are not able to be here. Lord, we just ask your blessings and your mercy and grace upon them. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Good to see each one this morning. And we thank the Lord for his mercy and grace. Now, Brother Michael had asked me to make a copy for Sister Edith, and I got to doing something else. I was trying to set up the phones and get the quotes and off, and I forgot to do it, Sister. I'm sorry. It just doesn't take much for me to get sidetracked. I don't know if Michael can send a copy to the printer or not from his computer. I don't know if he's hooked up, but we thank God. And so I'm thinking that I have a scripture here I want to read. I just tried to send it. I don't know if it did it or not, but Michael can check it. We have a scripture in Ephesians 1 that I'd like to read, and I have an odd title this morning called The Awakened Nature, and I just want to look at a couple of things. One is the awakening, and another is the nature. And so we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1, and then go into the Church Ages book. And so let us read here, begin at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise. And that word circumspectly there is meaning to walk carefully. And it means not to take risk. It means you're not walking foolishly or carelessly, but you're very careful in the way that you walk. And in verse 14, I want to read it again. He said, Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, I left off two verses here. Verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And Brother Branham said that the bride knows the will of the Lord. The bride knows what he wants done with the word. That the bride knows his desire and all that he wants. And so when we read verse 14 now, It's sounding there like a resurrection. Awakest thou from that sleepest and arise from the dead. So when you're talking about rising from the dead, you're talking of resurrection. You're talking of coming out from the dead. And so, but God sent us an interpreter of the word in this day. As I was telling my children last night, that a lot of times people today, their desire is to know more about the Bible, to study the Bible, to read the Bible without reading the message. And I told him, I said, you will not understand your Bible unless you read this message. There's not a way to do it. The whole purpose of the prophet coming was to interpret the Bible. The prophet is the divine interpreter. Think about that. Divine interpreter of the Word of God. So that if we're going to understand it, and I gave them an example of Paul's day. In Paul's day, he went right to the Old Testament and he began one after another, pulling those scriptures out. And he would pull one scripture out of a chapter and he'd say, this was fulfilled here. This means that. This means this. And so he took scripture after scripture after scripture. And he was interpreting it. He was telling the people what it meant, what the fulfillment of those words were, those prophecies, and all that had been spoken by God through those prophets. And so it's the same thing. Well, we've had for 2,000 years, we've had the Bible, and we've had the theologians, and we had God was letting it out just a little bit at a time. He was letting it out. He anointed Luther in his day. He anointed him. But Brother Branham said it was just a word. It was just one word, and that was justification. He come on to Wesley, and it was just a word. It was one. But he said that seventh messenger, he picked up all the loose ends. He picked all the loose ends that hadn't been touched by these other ones, or even if it had, it hadn't been properly interpreted. They had hit on it. And so even Brother Branham, he studied behind those theologians. He read their works from what they thought about the church ages and the things they said. And there was a lot of things that were good, that were right in portion. They would say something maybe about, I think there was one, I don't know if it was Larkin, I think it might have been, but he talked about how that the Ephesian age, that in Revelations 1 through 3 there, that it was fitting, it characterized the Ephesian age. Had didn't come out and teach the seven church ages and each one what it was and who the messengers was. But yet he made some profound statements that an observant student of the scripture would recognize. And so I'm finding now that some people, those things are throwing them off. They're making like that Larkin had it, that some of these theologians already had it. They didn't have it. Whatever piece they had it in part. And so never was the perfect revelation brought forth until God brought forth the prophet in this day. And so when that took place, then the true revelation came. Then it opened in its fullness. Then all the details were put in there to completely understand the mystery of it. So in the Church Ages book now, he's going to talk about this scripture in Ephesians 5:14. Now, let me say this here. I don't believe that God is calling only to the false church to repent. In this verse, he's talking to his elect. They have some repenting to do too. Many of his children are still in those false churches. They are those of whom it speaks in Ephesians 5:14. So now he's taking this scripture here that's talking about awakening from the dead, and or the awake from the sleep and from arise from the dead. He's now going to place it now in the spiritual, in the churches, coming out of the churches. See, Christ shall give thee light. To be asleep is not to be dead. These are sleeping amongst the dead. They are out there in dead denominations. They are floating along with them. And God cries out, wake up. Repent of your folly. Here they are lending their influence and giving their time and their money, actually their very lives, to these Antichrist organizations. And all the while thinking, it is all right. They need to repent. They must repent. They need to have a change of mind and turn toward the truth. Now, that is divine inspiration. That's divine interpretation of the Word of God. The Scriptures is speaking one thing, and men are interpreting however they feel at the moment, whatever comes to their mind, that's how they interpret it. But the prophet is telling us exactly what it means. Exactly what it means. And so that's the thing. And I was sitting back here this morning, and this is something preachers wrestle with a lot, because it's the devil, but it's still the battle. It's still the battle that preachers go through. And so I was sitting back there, and I'd read over this many times, read it last night, and I was reading it again this morning, and trying to nail down which quotes I was going to use. And so Satan said, Sister Edith's going to think you're talking to her. And so I was like, okay. I said, okay. And so that's a problem. That's a problem that preachers face. And I thank God, a lot of times I don't even think about it till afterwards. Sometimes I think about it before. Sometimes I don't think about it till even afterwards, or when I'm saying it. When I'm saying it, and then Satan says, oh, they're going to think you're talking to them. They're going to think you're talking about, you knew about this or you knew about that. And so it's just a battle that preachers have to go through. And it's also a battle that people have to go through, because when they're thinking, they're trying to decide if the man is talking or if God is talking. They're trying to decide in their mind, in their heart, so is he just picking on me, or is God talking to me? Yeah. Or is this just for everybody who can reach out and get something out of it? Everybody, Brother Ram said, when you come to church, you get what you came for. And he said, if you come with negative thinking, that's what you're going to get. And he said, if you come with criticism, he said, you're going to find plenty of it. And so, but he said, if you come to hear from God, you know, Brother Branham said one time, he said, if I was the biggest hypocrite in the world, this is the prophet, he said, if I was the biggest hypocrite in the world, and he said, I was standing here preaching, and you had prayed, and you had dedicated yourself, and you had prepared yourself, he said, God would give you something. God would feed you. He would go right over the top of the preacher's hypocrisies and the preacher's failures and the preacher's, all of the preacher's wrong, and he would come down and he would give you what you need. Amen. And so, because Sister Edith just came from another church, as far as I know, we believe exactly the same thing. And so, she's not coming out of denominationalism. She's not coming out of that. And so, as Brother Richard come over on Saturday morning, and he told me also the same thing Sister said on Wednesday, asked if I would be his pastor. And so he's working, and he's on outage right now and not able to come. But we want to be praying for him. Amen. And also for Sister Edith, that the Lord will bless them. And, you know, anytime you do anything, anytime you make a move in the spiritual, I'm not just talking about church at church, I'm talking about anything in your spiritual life. Amen. Anytime God leads you to do something, and that is just, you know, not the normal day-to-day thing, something we won't call it drastic, but we'll call something, you know, something I consider it a big thing, so we can call it that. Anytime you're doing something that God's leading you, you can be sure Satan is going to try to hit you from every angle that he can hit you. That's the way Satan works. And so he'll try to make you doubt that. He'll try to make people come against you. He might do anything. But the thing is, when you wait on God to lead you into something, he's going to make the way. He's going to make the way for you. And we thank him for that. So let's read this again. Ephesians 5:14. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. To be asleep is not to be dead. these are sleeping amongst the dead. They are out there in dead denominations. They're floating along with them, and God cries out, wake up, repent of your folly. See, here they are lending their influence, giving their time, their money, their very lives to these Antichrist organizations, and all the while thinking that it is right. And God's calling them out of it. God's calling them to wake up from that, to come out from amongst the dead. And you know, in the message, Invisible Union, Brother Branham talked about that God has called us out of great tribulation. You remember that quote? And what did he say it was? Denomination. He said, God has called us out of great tribulation. And then he just throws the word out, denomination. See, it's that lie. It's that bondage. It's that place that Satan has deceived and held the people back, held them back from the true revelation of God. And so we thank God. We thank God that he's going to get his bride in the right place at the right time. This is God who is rich in mercy. Now, I want you to notice here of the prophet, apostle, rather, Paul, how he made mention of this. You has he quickened who were once dead. You hath he quickened who were once dead, dead in sin and trespasses, walking after the things of the world and the desires of the flesh and fulfilling the desire of the mind. I want you to think about this. Let's see, young people. This is where Satan will try to hit you. See? Walking after the things of the world, the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the mind. Remember, we just was talking about mastering human ability, mastering those things that Satan is constantly putting there to find the will of the Lord and walk in that, to live in that, to find yourself there every day and not drifting out into the things of the world, not drifting out to the desire of the mind and to the desire of the flesh, but holding yourself right there. As David said, I keep the word always before me, always before me. See, what caused this change, you see? And what caused it? From one time being dead to quickened. See, quickened means made alive. That's right. There was a change from death unto life. There's no other. There's no other thing that could happen to any person so great as to change him from death to life. A man, if he was dying physically, he could be healed physically. That would be a great thing. But nothing so great as when he is spiritually dead and God has quickened him to life. Amen. Praise be to God. I think we can all say amen to that. Amen. There, amen. As much as we rejoice in healing, as much as we rejoice in God doing something for us, and we know that he does little things constantly in our midst, and sometimes we don't say anything about it, sometimes we do. And we don't say it to say that to make us something. I was just listening to Brother Branham recently, and he was talking about the people being healed, and he was explaining to him. He said, "I have nothing to do with it." He said, "I don't have anything to do with it." He said, "I can't heal you." He said, "I only tell you what he says." And if he says that it's done, it's finished, you're going to get up and walk, or God's going to open your blinded eyes. He said, "I'm just telling you what he said." He said, "It's not me." He didn't try to take that place. He didn't try to get that glory. He didn't try to get that honor. He didn't try to say, I'm great because look what God's doing. I'm the head of this thing now. God's put me over everybody. I'm the number one now. Everyone should be listening to me because look what God did. Look what God has done. Well, you can take that mentality. You can take that thought process. If it's the prophet, then you can hold it right there. And I don't never want to get to that place where I can't be corrected. I want to have people in my life that love me enough to tell me when I'm wrong.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And every one of us should want the same thing.
Amen.
We should want the same thing. Amen. We should want somebody that cares enough that when they see us wrong or they hear us wrong, then they can come to us and they can point that out. And so that thing, it's been going around here lately, and I tell you, I started pulling quotes on it. I almost preached on it. Just that very thought, can a pastor be corrected? You say, well, yes, he can. Yes, he can. But I asked my wife, and I said, can a pastor be corrected? Can a minister be corrected? And she said, well, if he's human. And I said, well, can the prophet be corrected? And she got quiet. And she got quiet. If I ask you right now, can the prophet be corrected, what would you say? She said, not in the word. Not in the word. I thought that was a good answer. You know, the interesting thing is, the prophet, God kept him right on a straight line. God kept him right on a straight line. But that prophet was the one who was constantly offering himself to everyone.
Amen.
If I'm wrong, come to me.
Yes, sir.
You correct me. He was constantly saying, if you come correct me, you show me where I'm wrong.
Yes.
And they would challenge him, and they would say this. Brother Gumba mentioned it the other day. Brother Gumba mentioned how Brother Bram would say, I got time right now.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I got time right now. I want to be right. So he was constantly in giving invitations to people, come and correct me, come and fix me, come and make this thing right where you think I'm wrong. But God had him so in his hand that God corrected him before any man needed to. But every single one of us, ministers, people, all of us can be corrected. And Brother Branham made it clear over and over and over. He made it clear. And that God uses man. And Brother Branham talking about Balaam. And I thought, Balaam, and Brother Branham called him a pastor. He said he was being rebuked. But no man could tell him anything. God couldn't tell him anything, and so he used an animal.
Right.
He used an animal to tell him what he wanted him to know.
Right.
It seems like a juvenile thing, but it's a very serious thing.
That's right.
It's a very serious thing when, and where I have seen it is when somebody raises so high in revelation. They get higher and higher in the revelation until they come to a place to where they think that they can't be corrected, that they can't be corrected, that they are a prophet or like the prophet or something, whatever it is that they think they are or what they've made people think that they are. And I can't see it in the Word.
That's right.
But if I'm wrong, then I want to be showed. I want to be showed. I want to see that in the Word. But even Paul said, rebuke not an elder openly.
That's right.
Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't say you can't rebuke an elder. He said, don't do it openly.
That's right. Yeah.
He said, do it, go to him, talk to him, and say, this is wrong. Yeah. Many of you can fellowship with me on this thought. This is in the message, God who is rich in mercy. Many of you can fellowship with me on this thought. When you was a little boy or a little girl, you would walk around and there would be certain things that would just, where it wouldn't bother other kids. And it seemed like there was something in you that cried out. See, there was God somewhere, yet you were a sinner. See, you remember that. And brother, I've mentioned something similar to this several times. Another quote that Brother Branham mentioned talking about the same thing. But Brother Branham is saying, you as a kid, when you were just a child, that there was something about you that there was something pulling you, there was something nagging at you, there's something that was bothering you. That when you were out there with other children and you were getting into mischief, you were doing things you know you weren't supposed to do. And I know that I did plenty. I did plenty of wrong. But yet, this year was real. There was something in me bothering me, saying it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. There was something there that God was working on. And Brother Branham said, while you were yet a sinner, that thing was already working. It was working, and you went. I can remember when I was young, and then I didn't see the message until many years later, till I was coming out of high school. And so I think I was 21 years old when I came out. But I can remember when I was half of that age, and this so many opportunities to be doing the wrong thing, and the group that I was with, the children I played with. They enjoyed it, but there was something down there that was crying out, saying it's wrong. It's wrong. See, there was something saying there's a God somewhere, yet you were a sinner. You remember that? Congregation says amen. Certainly. Now, what was that? Huh? He's going to tell us what it was. See? That was that little form of life in you then. Huh? That little form of life, that seed of life, it was in there then.
Yes, sir.
And I know that's there's different ideas about that. Some says it comes later, it comes this. He said it was in there.
Yep. Amen.
He said it was in there all the time. It was in there and said, just as in your natural, it came down from your father, grandfather, great-grandfather, that gene that was coming down for this body here said there was something coming down from God. And it was in there all the time. And it was something it was pulling all the time. It was working. Yet it wasn't time to be quickened. It wasn't time for the new birth. But yet that life was there. That seed was there. That's what he's saying. And in another place, in 1965, right at the end, he said, and there was another nature down in there. Another nature. And that nature had to be awakened. That nature had to come to the place to where it took control. And this first nature had to die. It had to completely die. See, that was that little form of life in you then. See? Now, there's no two ways you can turn that. He's talking about it was in there. It was in there already. It was in there. When you was a kid, it was in there.
Yes, sir.
And it was working. God was doing something. And then after a while, you heard the gospel. And maybe you went to church, you picked out this and that and went from denomination to denomination. But one day, you being part of God, you had to be part of the Word. Oh, is that right?
Yes, sir.
You had to be part of the Word. Because that's what was down in there. It was that life. It was that nature. It was that seed. That germ of God. And when you heard the Word, you know where you come from. See? You knowed that was what was the truth. See? You knowed it. You were always... The seed was in you always.
Amen.
The Word seen the Word that was in you. Huh? The Word, God, seen the Word in you.
Amen.
That's right. Like that mama eagle. Knew every egg, how many she had laid, and she was just waiting. She was waiting for that time. And as soon as she seen it, she screamed to wake it up. To wake it up to the realization of what that was a really an eagle.
Amen.
And that's what happened to you. When the Word comes to the Word, it wakes you up.
Right.
And it wakes you up and it brings to manifestation that nature of God that was in there, that Word of God that was in there from the beginning.
Amen.
When you heard the Word, you know where you come from. You know what was the truth. You were always... The seed was in you always. The Word seen the Word that was in you. That was before the foundation of the world. See, saw the word and you come to it. God manages a way to get a man in the presence, and then they make their decision. God manages a way. God works you this way and that way and this way and that way to get you in the presence of God.
Amen.
And then you make a decision.
Amen.
And no man can come except he draws.
Right.
Except he draws you, you can't come to him.
Amen.
And then Brother Branham said that you didn't choose him, he chose you. I believe that. I believe it. I believe in predestination. I believe in foreknowledge. I believe you cannot come unless he draws you. I believe that you did not choose him, he chose you. So I'm not going to single out one of those four things and pin it there. I'm going to put all four of those things together and call it predestination. All four of them together, because that is what he said.
Amen.
And if you divide it up and you only take 25% of those four things,
right,
you're only going to come up with a quarter of the revelation.
Right.
So you're going to have a misinterpretation of the revelation.
That's right.
Amen. Let's read it again. In his presence, God manages a way to get man in the presence. Then they make their decision. Some of them run from him, and some run to him. If they're predestinated to life, they believe it. They hang on to it. If they're not, they try to get away and say there's nothing to it, see? And that's the guy that's lost. The guy that confesses his sin shall have pardon. If you hide your sin, you'll not prosper. No, you won't prosper. No, not at all. God has worked your whole life from the time of your birth. When you was a child, that seed was in there, and that seed kept pulling at you. And one day, God works you around and gets you right where he wants you in the presence of God.
Amen.
And then he speaks the reality to you. There's something just real comes on you, and then you know that you were a son or daughter of God. You know that this is the truth.
Amen.
God does that. It's not you doing it. It's not all of a sudden you had this wave of intellectual conception and now you can figure it all out. No, you got a revelation that this message is the truth, that this message is God in word form. And so this is the thing. People make their choice, and the ones that reject it, he said, they're lost. They go away from it. And this is the thing. I was talking to a brother yesterday. He's from Kenya, but he lives in the States. And he's went away from the message. He went away on this thing with the people finding the discrepancies in the message. And so I asked him, I said, brother, let me know what the discrepancies are that you're struggling with. And I said, I'd like to try to understand it. I said, I know other people, many people that have left the message for the same reason, the same thing. And so he sent me a lot of stuff. And so they've been, just as this revelation has been getting greater and greater and greater to the bride, just as I can remember 20 or 30 years ago when you would talk about Pentecost being over, well, it was a big battle. It was a big battle, and it was people just really fighting it and having a hard time with it. But now, 30 years later, there are so many quotes have been pulled out, and people realize there's almost not a message that you can pick up that doesn't talk about it being over. And so, but before all of that had been pulled out and come to the surface and been realized, it was the message churches were, they were, it was like talking to a brick wall. They didn't want nothing to do with you. You were out there in fanaticism. You were out this and that and the other. But now, those churches, they're starting to look like where the bride was 20 or 30 years ago.
Yeah.
Now they're coming up and saying, oh yeah, of course, this is over, that's over, this is this, 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 this. But they still, they steal. Unless God gives the revelation, they're just getting it intellectually. They're just come to the place where I either got to leave the message, and many are, or I got to agree that these hundreds of quotes that say it's over, the church ages are over, Pentecost is over, that it won't work today, they've come to the realization. They've come to the realization where they cannot continue saying that they believe this message and deny those things. So they're many of them are just coming intellectually. They're coming intellectually and they're saying, amen, that's right, the prophet said it, the prophet said it. And then they turn right around and they go the other way when they come right up to the real revelation of it. And so that's where you know. And that, I'll say that again, that's where you know. That's where the bride knows. Because the bride has discernment. Not because that she has the gift, she might have the gift, but she has the word. And the word is the discerner. It's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so when somebody only takes part of it and they won't take all of it, the word is discerning. The word is saying you're not there yet, that you don't have the new birth. That's just what he's saying here. And that's the guy that's lost. Now, if I stand up here and start saying people are lost, that's not going to go over real well. But if I identify with the word,
yes, sir,
I can say the same thing that he's saying. And so can you. You see it. You see where the people, what they need. And that's the whole point. It's not to try to spiritually kill people or to slay them or put them in hell. It's to recognize where they're at and help them get to where they need to be. See? All right, power of transformation. Now, no, let me just, before I move on, let me say one more thing about that. So, I mentioned Larkin a while ago. That was one of the things that the brother brought up. That Larkin talked about the characteristics of the Ephesian church age and identified it with what Revelations 1 through 3. So, therefore, Brother Branham said that this had never been known before. Well, just because some theologian comes up with one little bitty piece, that doesn't mean that all this is not true. It shows that much more. No matter how many of them had a little piece, a little piece, a little piece, now the fullness has come. That's what's come. The fullness of it has come. And then there was a preacher, a chaplain, I think he was in the military, and he wrote to the whatever the branch is there. Sorry, I can't remember the name of it, but in California and over the military there. And so they said that this mystery cloud was not a, that it was from two missiles that were fired during that time. And said on that day. And one of them, something that they had launched had malfunctioned and they had to blow it up. And so when they did that, they said they don't know which one formed the cloud, but they said one of them formed the cloud. And so, but you read the wording, and it's just how that you're going to take that over what the prophet has said. And there's quotes, or Brother Branham said that cloud was there when he was there. Okay? But it's a proven fact that he wasn't there when they got the picture of the cloud. Okay? So, if you analyze the two sentences I just said, there's a difference in them. Okay? So, rather they seen the cloud, Brother Branham told us before he went. And he made it clear, let me just say, he made it clear that they took the picture. Said, we didn't know it. He said, we didn't know it. But they took the picture. But he met seven angels in the form of a cloud.
Amen.
Now, it don't matter whether they seen it there at that time.
Right.
It don't matter. What matters is that when he saw it, he said that was the same cloud.
Yes,
and now they can see it.
Yep.
Yeah.
You say, brother, that's a stretch. No, it's not a stretch.
No.
And another thing, what they're calling missiles hung there in the sky. It was above. It was higher. It was just everything about it was supernatural.
Right.
And so, and they even called it, maybe accidentally, in the letter, they called it a phenomenon. How that happened, but somehow it happened and it was done. That's their explanation. And if people want to believe that, that's okay.
Right.
But the prophet, he did not say that that he took the picture or he had anything to do with that. He said, we didn't even know it.
Right.
He said, but it was taken later. He said, the scientist took the picture. And it just so happens that a missile blows up and it's in the shape of the head of Christ. That's just quite a coincidence, isn't it? Quite a coincidence. And so it just so happens to be at the same place that God told the prophet to go to and meet seven angels in the form of a cloud. And there he would receive the revelation of the seven seals. And then he was commissioned to go back east to his church and preach those seven seals. Did he do it? Did he do it? So if you want to take something that is just muddying the water, it's not proof of anything. It's not proving anything one way or the other. But all the other details of what was told a year and 6 months before it happened,
yes,
happened exactly like he said. He never prophesied and said, we're going to get a picture of a cloud when this happens. He said, seven angels in the form of a cloud are going to meet me.
Amen.
That's what happened. That's what happened. And when it happened, then whatever that part of it did, the prophet came back and began to preach.
Amen.
Okay? He wasn't on the mountain the day that the cloud was photographed. He says he wasn't. And him saying it was the same cloud, that's okay. Because God let him see it was the same cloud. God let him see it was the same thing. But God also knows just what it's going to take to get people to go away from the message. And some things are done to cause them to go out the door. That's exactly what it's done for. If Jesus would have waited, I mean, if God would have waited just a few more days, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, whatever it was, Joseph and Mary would have been married. They would have been married, and then there wouldn't have been no reproach. There wouldn't have been no reproach then. Then she wouldn't have looked like a harlot or a prostitute. But God let her be in the worst town, the worst village for prostitution because of the soldiers. And he let her be impregnated before that marriage took place. And so that reproach doesn't bother God. God actually enjoys that. Because God gives something to the believer to look past those circumstances and see the spiritual side of what God is doing.
Hallelujah.
And so, the list was long. The list was long. But some of it was history. He sent me the whole book of Larkin. And I don't know how I'm going to find that statement. Not that it matters. It doesn't matter.
Right.
The problem is there's been too much supernatural. There's been too much revelation. So no matter how many slips of speech that the prophet made, maybe he called somebody Buddy and her name was Sarah, or he called this one that and he called that. That doesn't matter.
Amen.
Check the word.
Yes.
That's the thing. Check the word.
Amen.
Are you finding the word off? Are you finding the revelation off?
Nope.
Are you finding some man's idea is questioning this and questioning that? If you come to criticize, you'll find something to criticize.
That's right.
Now, if a virgin shall conceive, that word was spoke, which was a germ. The bed has to be there to receive it in some day. He searched through the lands. There wasn't any. He went through the lands. There wasn't any. And pretty near 800 years later, that predestinated seed found a bed. And she come to growing. See? Just like God at the beginning. Let there be light. And maybe 800 years later, come forth light. Let there be a tree. And it come forth like that again. See? Everything that he said. Think. Think what he's talking about. Think now why I think that this letter to the military was, I think, in 1994, if I remember the dates correctly. So why wasn't none of this brought back there? Why now, 30 years later? 30 years later, they're coming and trying to make this thing, make these things cast a shadow on what God has done. Same thing of the pillar of fire. And those men weren't believers. They weren't believers. The government's not believers. But they took the picture. They took the picture and they analyzed the picture. Now, whether they say it's God or they don't say it's God, it has nothing to do with it. What they declared was that that photograph was not doctored. It was not touched up. There was nobody had done anything to that thing. It was untouched. It was in its natural state. So now it's not up to them to decide for me whether that was the presence of God, that was the supernatural, that was the same pillar of fire that was in Moses' day that met Paul on the road to Damascus. That's not up to them to say. That's up to me to decide for me. It's up to you to decide for you. What they did was scientifically proved by the best scientists that were available in that day. The government of the United States took the picture, tested the picture, and determined it had not been touched up. That's all I needed to know. Because I already know that it was the presence of God. I already know that it's the pillar of fire. That's it. It's that simple. And is it for them to question it? For them to come and say, well, Brother Branham had dealings with Jim Jones, who took those people. So what? Jim Jones was a preacher at that time. Jim Jones was trying to build a church at that time. Jim Jones had a gathering of people. Was he... not 100%. Was he not in the message? He wasn't in the message. And he was just a little bit of what all the other preachers Brother Branham was going to. They were after money. They were after fame. They were after whatever they could get. There was thousands of hypocrites. The reason that Jim Jones stands out, at Brother Branham had some meetings with him early in the day, long before he went off into what he went into, long before then, he was preaching Jesus Christ at that time, Jim Jones was. And so the other thing was Dr. Roy Davis being the head of the Ku Klux Klan. I don't know if he was or he wasn't. That's what they say. I don't know if Brother Branham ever said that. Did you ever find where Brother Branham said that? Okay, but that's what they're saying. So, for the most part, unless you was a member of the Ku Klux Klan, you didn't know who the Ku Klux Klan was. Now, Brother Man being a prophet, God might have showed him that at some time, but he never mentioned it. He never mentioned it. The Ku Klux Klan, when they met together, they all wore hoods. You didn't see their face. They didn't want to be seen. They didn't want to be seen. Prejudice, yeah. Maybe they might be prejudiced without their hood on. No doubt they were. Not arguing that. But there was plenty of people like that. There were plenty of people like that in that day. And it had an effect on most all people. It had an effect. And you, even Brother Branham made statements. He made statements because he knew what the persecution was. He knew what the pressure was at that time. And that's my opinion. That's why he made the statements. Why would a beautiful black woman want to go and marry a white man and have mulatto children? Why would you want to do that? In that day, you could be killed for it. And that day, many were killed for it. They were beat. They were slain. All kind of bad things happened in that day, in the 60s. In this day, there's nothing there. There's nothing there now. See, here's a predestinated seed bringing forth Emmanuel, God with us. And to him shall the Gentiles seek. And that who we seek today, Jesus. You see, that predestinated seed. That's right. Satan tried to spray it like he did Eve. He tried to spray it, but he failed. And with his repellent on here, he was a predestinated seed. They couldn't take him in to make him a Pharisee or a Sadducee. They couldn't make him belong to any organizations. He was God's predestinated spoken word. Satan couldn't throw his unbelief on him. He had a repellent on him. God, spray us with the repellent is my prayer. That's right. See, that's right. Then the Spirit moved on him and sent him to Calvary, see, to the cross, to bring light in this day. Think about that statement. He went to Calvary to bring light in this day, 2,000 years later. That's what he went there for. And light to all the predestinated seeds to the church of this day, transforming sons and daughters of God into his presence. Praise be to God. Now, don't stumble at that word predestination. I went through that. You see, I want to show you Ephesians 1:5. See, just as you were, look, just as you were in your father. See, as I said the other night, just as you was in your father at the beginning, if you wasn't, you wouldn't be here. And you see, it had to go to a bedding ground in order to bring you forth. And now you're his son. You're his daughter, see? It's a seed. And if you're a Christian now, a genuine predestinated seed, you was in God before there was a dot, dot, dot. You always was in God. Amen. The germ of your life, which is an attribute of God, which was his thought, always was in there. It always was in there. He said it over and over. He said it many ways now. He's telling you it always was there. It's bringing forth his thought. Now, say for instance, this pretty little lady sitting here, see, God said, in the day there will be a girl, her name will be so-and-so, she'll be this, thus, this. Even though to this very hour she would sit and listen at the message, dressed in a red dress. See, that was his thought. Whoever your husband is, whoever he is, and he would bring this together. And you would sit here in this city at this day. There could be no way for you to fail it, see, because you're growing. See, God, before the foundation of the world, he knew who was going to be sitting here this morning. He knew every single one. He knew what you was going to wear. Yes, sir. He knew if you, we're mostly sisters here this morning, so he knew if you sat there and antagonized over which dress you were going to wear, over whether you was going to wear a sweater with it or a jacket with it or whatever you was going to do. My daughter come with this sweater on. She's taking it off now. And she says, how does this look? And I said, it looks just beautiful. And she says, well, does it look better with it or without it? And I said, well, it looks just fine either way. And so, but that God knew.
Yes.
He knew which one you was going to settle on. He knew which one you was going to settle on. He knew it. He knew which chair you was going to sit in. He knew everything about it. He knew what time you were going to wake up. He knew what time you was going to go to bed last night. He knew all that you were going to do. And he prepared this day for that. He prepared it. He prepared this message that you would hear this. And however it would help you, I don't know. Maybe it wouldn't. I don't know that either. But he knew. And he knew what was going to be said today. And that's one thing. No matter No matter what it is, God's always going to get something out of it. The believer is always going to get something out of it. God's going to make that. God is determined. See? There could be no way for you to fail it, see, because you're growing. And as long as your seed inside growing, you have to produce just exactly what the seed said you would do. That's exactly. It's His word. He keeps His word. He watches over it. That's right. Whatever that seed is in you, that seed's going to manifest what it is. And it's going to bring forth exactly for the day. This is as it has been all down through the ages. Brother Chris and I was talking this morning, fellowshipping by text, and he made almost the same statement. He was talking about that God was manifesting Himself in every one of them all the way down through the ages, all the way down through. It's the same thing that's happening right now this morning. Right now this morning, as you look all this week, next week, and the rest of your life, it's going to be God moving that seed, growing that seed. Every day it's growing. It's growing by the Word, by the Spirit, by the revelation. It's growing. You was in your father as a germ, and you come forth as a daughter. You, every one of you, brothers and sisters, you come forth. If you wasn't in your father, then you wouldn't have been here. And if you wasn't in God, if you believe the message of the Bible and the present message of the day, a vindication of it, the reason you are sitting here, because you were predestinated to sit here. See? You wouldn't have been here otherwise. You would have been on the street, maybe drunk, some of you. And some of you out here running around with some other man's wife. And you women out married running around with some other woman's husband. Something like that. See? But you were predestinated to be here. See? You can't help it. You have a father. He is God. And you were a seed. And that seed, God, when He quickened it, He began to let it grow and grow and manifest, and he's watching over it. He's bringing every day, He's bringing something to pass. And when He come to a place, He's got you now to where you was in Him then as a thought. And now you are a person that can fellowship with Him, see, like you was. You was in your Father, you at the beginning, but now you are sons and daughters. So you can fellowship with your parent. And I was reading this, and Brother Branham was putting, I was reading a quote, and I wish that I would have got it in here. But he was talking about Jesus doing the same thing. He was a thought until God brought forth that body of flesh and brought Him to manifestation. So sometimes people feel like, or it just... you get that impression that, okay, well, you weren't nothing but a thought back there. You weren't already this, or you weren't already that. That's good enough for me. That's good enough. You just say, I was a thought in Him. Jesus was a thought in Him. His thoughts are eternal. And so rather there was a body back there, rather there was flesh, you know, we weren't running around doing this and that and the other. He said we were in His thoughts. That's good enough. Yes. And now His thoughts are manifested. Yes. The thing about this message is, it's not fly by night. It's not just some idea that's being thrown out there. Brother Branham talked about the abstract. He said the abstract title deed. Well, what this message does that was not comprehended through the Bible. There, you caught glimpses of it in Genesis and different places along the way. But what this message has done has taken the abstract of all of the elect, of all of the seed, of all the thoughts and the attributes of God, and took them all the way back to the mind of God before there was anything, before there was air, before there was molecules, before there was earth, before anything had been created. Think about it. You can't even think about it, Harley, because all of your life there's been air. There was no air. There was no need for air. There was nobody to breathe air. There was no atmosphere. There was no cloud. There was no earth. There was no other, nothing. All of it, God created it. It was all thoughts in his mind. And so all of that cannon fodder out there that had to come on the earth and reject the word, it served its purpose. And that's why Brother Branham could say more than one time, he said, if I come to the end of the road and he sent me to hell, he said, I would be happy that I had served his purpose. That's just powerful. That's a revelation. That's a revelation. Because he knows that's given complete sovereignty to God. That's completely saying, God, you are in control of everything. There's nothing. I have no control over nothing in my life or anything else. But you are the one who allows me to do something good or do something bad. To make the right decision or make the wrong decision. Every bit of it, Lord, is right in your hands. And so when you can see God in your life making the right decision, bringing you to the right place, giving you the revelation, then that's the vindication. That's the vindication that you are that son or that daughter of God. God vindicating it in your life, proving it. It's not just because you have a gift and you can do this or you can do that. I'm still wanting to tell you what happened the other day, because it just was just grace. But on Monday morning, I had a tractor out here loaded up, and I had to get it unloaded and unhook the trailer, get a different trailer, and load a different piece of equipment. And so that right there was going to take me 30 minutes to an hour, and it was going to put me behind for the day trying to beat the traffic, because going to Mooresville, the traffic's so bad. And so I got out there, and the tractor wouldn't crank, the backhoe, my backhoe. And I turned it over, and every time, and it's some smoke's coming out. And it was turning over pretty good first time. The second time, it got weaker. Third time, it got weaker again. And I was like, man, now I'm either going to have to leave it on the trailer and just drop the trailer, come back later, hook the trailer back up again, because you can't unload a piece of equipment with the trailer unhooked. Your trailer will flip over. So I'm trying to decide what I'm going to do for time. And so I just thought, and I just felt unworthy, and I just prayed, because it was just getting weaker every time. So I said, it's almost dead. Now it's got to be jumped, or something's got to happen. And so I just bowed my head and prayed, and I turned it over again, and it was just, And then all of a sudden, just like that, it fired up. And I just thought, you know, this flesh feels so unworthy anyways. I mean, that's where I'm at. But I had this same thing happen about 20-something years ago when my son was a young man. My firstborn was a teenager. And we were in Charlotte one night, and we were leaving a home show, and the same thing happened. In my truck, the battery went dead. It was cold. And so we were far from home, didn't have anything to do. So we tried and tried. We was trying to find somebody that could give us a jump. And so I just bowed my head on the steering wheel and prayed. And I didn't think nobody seen me. And then it just crunked. It started. The engine started. And so I was like, that is grace, the grace of God. I'm sure every one of you have something like that. God has did for you. You know it was supernatural. You know that it had to be God, and Satan couldn't take it away from you. You know that God did that. And it's just like when a brother or sister, it just makes you closer. It just makes it more real. It makes it does something to you. And so I just sat there in the truck when it fired up, and my son knocked on the window, and he said, I seen that. I seen that. And so God, it's just grace. Yes. It's just grace. It's not because I got faith or because you got faith, or it's because he gave you something. Amen. Brother Branham said, faith is by grace. And that is the gift of God. Yes. That's the gift. So he gives you that, and he's doing that. And it doesn't make us big. It makes us small.
Right.
It makes us more humble.
Yes,
it makes us know that it's just God. You know, if we could do anything, we would do it every day. We would go out there every day and do something supernatural if we could do it. But we're not. That's not the will of God.
Amen.
The will of God is letting him do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants.
Amen.
I think about that brother Branham prayed for his car. I think he said it was a wheel bearing. I think he was in Indiana. I think maybe he was driving to Georgia, somewhere far away. And I don't know how many of you ever seen a wheel bearing. Maybe Brother Michael's the only one. I don't know. But the wheel bearing, there's wheel bearings on every wheel. And they used to be little steel ball bearings that was in a metal ring. And they're in there. They got grease on them. And when your wheels are turning, they are turning no telling how many thousands and thousands of times a minute. You wonder how they could last as long as they last. Now they're sealed bearings, are a totally different thing. They're still, now they're little like pins that are inside there rolling around. But that's where your wheels are spinning. And so when they're ate up, they used to, when they went out, they just completely disintegrated and all the little bearings, all the little round bearings went out. The frame was gone. All of it was gone. So when Brother Brandon prayed for this man's wheel bearing, it was completely healed.
Right.
Just like if he was creating flesh,
right.
it was completely put back together, and he just drove away.
Yeah.
That's supernatural. That's the grace of God.
Yes.
That's the grace of God. And that was an everyday thing for Brother Branham. That for us, maybe some have it more than others. But maybe it's once every several years, something like that will happen. I haven't had that happen in a long time. But you can be sure it was a sweet moment.
Amen.
It was a sweet moment knowing that the grace of God give me just a little something to praise him some more. Not a little something so sweet to praise him more and more. Because he deserves all the praise that we can give him.
That's right.
I lost my place here. I think we're in 297. You was in him then as a thought. Now you are a person that can fellowship with him, see, like you was in. You was in your fathers at the beginning, but now you are sons and daughters. See, so you can fellowship with your parent. Now you're sons and daughters of God who can fellowship with our Father God. See, it's just as beautiful. Don't you like that? Congregation says amen. Then you become like him. And if we're sons, then your attributes. And was in his form at the beginning.
Amen.
If you're a child of God, then you're an attribute of God. And if you're an attribute of God, you were in his form at the beginning.
Amen.
In his form. You were in his mind. You were a part of him. Your genes was in him. All that he is, that's what you are. You're a part of that. The very thing that makes God, the very essence of God, you were a part of that.
Amen.
Correction, I said it wrong. You are a part. Not you were, you are a part of that. And remember, if you was in him at the beginning, and when Jesus, which is God, the Word made flesh, dwelt among us, then you were in him and stood the insults that he took. You went to Calvary with him, see? In him, you died in him. You rose in him. And now you are seated together in heavenly places in him. See? That's right. And he goes on, and we've read it recently, but so I just took some of that out. God of this evil age, did you know you, your beginning, I can prove by God's word that you, any person in here, was alive and your great-grandfather and your great-grandfather. See, you were produced down to your grandfather, then to your father, then to you. You know that? The Bible said, I believe it's Hebrews 7, that Melchizedek, when Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings, Abraham paid Melchizedek tithing of all the spoils. See? And here is Paul saying now that Levi, who received tithes, he paid tithes, for he was yet in the loins of Abraham when he met Melchizedek. Isn't that something? Amen. To think that you were getting credit for that. You were getting credit for that. He said that you hung on Calvary with him. Amen. He said if he would have read it on, he would have said, you paid for your sins in him. Amen. That's right. You took those stripes with him. With him. He said, whatever country you're from, he said, as an American, he said, I was with Washington at Valley Forge. He said, when the British were coming, when Paul Revere was running through the land, warning the people, the British are coming, the British are coming. He said, I was there. He said, I was there. Why? Because you were in them. You were in your great, 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 great grandfather. You were there. And in the spiritual side of it, you were in Christ. You were in Christ. Why? Because that seed was in there. Not that part of that natural seed, but that spiritual seed. That spiritual seed of eternal life was in there, and it was working. God was preserving it. God was bringing it down. And Brother Ann said he bred this one to that one and this one to that one. And the more I think about it, I think how perfect. How perfect that God made every one of us. And I think, and I, with all of my faults, with all of my failures, when I leave my idea of it out, then God's got you just the way he wants you. He wants you just like you are. And I know you couldn't do a lot of this, that, and the other, but God made you, whether you're tall or short or whatever you are, black or white, male or female, God made you that way. He made you for his purpose, for his glory, for his honor. And so he was working on it from Adam and Eve. From Adam and Eve, he was thinking about you. And he was bringing them together, bringing them together to get what he wanted. So whatever that Abraham did, then we find that Levi was then in Abraham, which was his great-grandfather. And Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the patriarchs, Levi. Huh? Now then, you see, here comes into perfect view predestination. Oh my, so beautiful. This is in the Mighty God Unveiled, I think. Look at the priest. When they see him express himself exactly with the word, what he was, they said Beelzebub. That showed where their nature was. It was in the modern thought of the day. So this, I want you to think on this just a moment. So when they seen Christ express himself, they said Beelzebub. And what does he attribute that to? Their nature. He said that was their nature was being expressed because they called him Beelzebub. So they call him Beelzebub because that the nature that they had could not recognize the presence of God. So the presence that they were seeing now was something different. But listen now, look at the other side. But when the little prostitute that he met at the gate told her, expressed his Messiah sign by telling her what she had done. Why, she said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And we know the Messiah, when he comes, he will tell us these things. She was recognizing him as the Messiah, the anointed one, because he met the scripture qualifications. Don't you see the two pieces of paper coming together? You know, he's talking about the Chinese laundry. Well, they couldn't speak English. They couldn't. So they just tore a piece of paper apart and they give it to you. You left your clothes there.
Yeah.
And so then when you come back, that piece of paper had to match. And so that's how they done it. And so he's when she seen it, that word in there and that word here, standing here talking to her, they fit together. They fit together perfectly together. So the difference was, see, the two pieces of paper coming together, she said, we know that when Messiah cometh, see, now God might have had to interbreed this and that to get this certain ting of the bell, like the molder. That's right. You know, when they're making the bells, they have so much iron, so much steel, so much copper, so much brass, so much, all these different metals, and every one of them, when they're making these bells to like for music and stuff like that, every one of them will have the same materials in it, but every one of them has a different amount of the same materials, so that when they hit it, each one gives a different tone. And so that's by design, see? But when Jesus turned and said, I am he that speaks with you. There was no such expression as Beelzebub. Why? Because the word had recognized the word.
Amen.
When the priests heard it, they called it Beelzebub because that was the nature. That was the nature that was there. And so they were dead in their denomination. They were dead in their man-made traditions and ideas. But she, being the same, when she heard it, it was quickened and she come out of that. And her nature recognized that this is the presence of God. She left her water pot, ran into the city and said, come see a man who told me the things that I have done. Isn't this the very Messiah? See? Now what did this? Putting the old scripture with the experience that Jesus was giving her, what did it do? It made the Messiah. And did you notice? Quickly, her sins were forgiven. Praise be to God. And you know that whole village there knew her as nothing but a prostitute.
Yeah.
That whole village knew her as nothing but a prostitute. You've had five, and the one you have now is not yours. And so now he's saying that quickly it was all forgiven. It was all gone.
Yeah.
Right there. Amen. And he spent 3 days, 3 days in that village preaching to those people.
Mm-hmm.
And she was right there among them. And the scripture said that when she ran into the village, the men of the village believed that this was the Christ by her testimony. And then after 3 days, the men said, now we believe not just because what she said, because what we've seen and heard with our own ears. They were going by her testimony. They were going by what he told her in private, in just the two of them. And they were one off of that. And then he come and showed them the same thing. Praise God. She went from prostitute to queen. Queen of the village. Amen. But not for the carnal mind. No, the carnal mind couldn't do that. The carnal mind couldn't see past the flesh. But God sees past the flesh. And the bride sees past the flesh. Because the scripture tells us, know no man after the flesh. Huh?
Yeah.
Because every one of us come from the world. Every one of us come from that nature of Satan. Every one of us come from there. You think? Brother Branham made it clear in the message, Invisible Union, that nature that we came into the world with was a marriage. And we were married to that nature. And he said that was Satan. So that means every one of us had already been married. And now, Christ comes for us. So there's only one way. There's only one way. That old husband has to be dead. Has to be destroyed. But the fact remains, every one of us had that husband. Every one of us. What did it do? It made the Messiah. Did you notice? Quickly her sins were forgiven. Because at the beginning, she was redeemable. I just love this terminology. Because she was in God's thinking at the beginning. So it redeemed her or brought her back. When she's seen the express scripture manifested of Jehovah, what he was, what he is. Amen. Amen. Oh my. Unveiling of God, paragraph 87. Notice though, through the ages, the same way by his prophets, he has revealed himself. Them wasn't exactly prophets. They were gods. He said so. For what they spoke was God's word. They were the flesh that God was veiled in. They were gods. Amen?
Amen.
They were gods. Jesus said himself, and if how can you condemn me when I say I'm the Son of God? And your own law says that them who the word of the Lord came to was gods. See? So it was God formed in a man called a prophet. And the word of the Lord came to this man, so it wasn't the prophet. The prophet was the veil. But the word was God. Praise God. He just knows how to say it. He just knows how to put it together. The man's word won't act like that, see? What I mean, it cannot act in that manner. But potentially, it was God, see? He was the word of God in the form of a man called a man. Notice, he never changed his nature. Huh? He never changed his nature. And he says when you die, your nature don't change. Is that right?
Right.
When you die, your nature don't change. When you're born again, your nature changes.
Yes, sir.
But when you die, whatever nature you have, that's the nature you're going to come up with.
Amen.
That'll be the same. You're not going to change later. You'll do it now or it won't be done. And God has to do it, I know that, but I'm just saying. However you go down is the way you're going to come up.
Amen.
The man's word won't act like that, see what I mean? It cannot act in that manner. Let me move down here. Notice, he never changed his nature, only his form. That's right, Hebrews 13:8 said the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he did not change his nature when he come. He didn't change his nature when he come. He is always that prophet. All down through the age, the same thing. The word, the word, the word, the word. See, he cannot change his nature. But he changed his form. What was he doing? It was the word. The word was growing. The word was adding. All the way down through the prophets. All the way down through to Christ, all the way through the church ages, the word was changing its form, was adding, growing, becoming more in the image of Christ, bringing it forth. But his nature never changed.
Amen.
It was always the same nature, the same God, all the time. See, he's always that prophet. I'm sorry, I keep repeating here, but sometimes I mean to and sometimes I don't. See, he cannot change his nature, but he changed his form. Hebrews 13:8. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changed his mask.
Amen.
That's right. A different prophet, a different body. Like I change from husband when my child is born, then I'm a father. When my grandchild is born, I'm a grandfather. See? But I don't change. See, it's still me. Same nature, same person, same everything. But you change your form. You change your mask. Now, just like a young man, young girl, they get married, they become a husband, they become a wife. See, they wasn't that before. They wasn't that before until that marriage takes place.
Amen.
And now, the same person, but yet now, there's a husband. Then they have a child, And now this become a mother, this become a father. Then that their children have children. Now they become a grandparent. Now grandfather, grandmother, these things. See? Same nature coming right down. See, it's just change your form. Notice, and nature changes it from a young man to a middle age to an old man. And there you are, you see. It's just change your form. So you couldn't say a little fellow stand up here, 16 years old, say he was a grandfather. He couldn't be. His form has to be changed. Huh? In the form of this natural life now, that you're getting older, you have to have, you have to have that age on. For those things to happen. A few years changes it, and then he becomes grandpa. You see what I mean? But it's the same person all the time. The same person, God, all the time, in this way, he reveals himself to his people doing this. And notice now, through the age of the pillar of fire, he revealed himself to his people. In the age of Jesus, he revealed himself to his people. In the age of the Holy Spirit, as Son of God, Son of David, he always reveals himself in that manner, see, to his people. Making the people to know him, he's veiled behind something. Notice in the same way, same nature, every time. Every time. That's right. Now, I'm going to go just a little bit farther, and our time is getting out here, but... I'd like to just read a little bit more because this ties right in here with it. And so we know that he told us that awakening is when he awakes us out of that sleep, out of that slumber. He said, Christians can't die. Christians, they sleep. And Jesus, Brother Ram said, Jesus proved that. With the girl, he said, she sleepeth. And they laughed. They didn't comprehend what he's talking about. And so, same thing with Lazarus. We have to go, let's go wake Lazarus. And so he finally had to just say it in carnal terms so the disciples could get it. He's dead. But for a Christian, you're not dead. You're just sleeping. You're just sleeping because you can't die. You can't die because there's life. And so when that seed is quickened, while you're in this body, it's quickened. It brings you out from among the dead. It brings you out. See? Now, we're going to start here at paragraph 69. I'm going to drop down to where the blueprint is. Death doesn't do nothing. He's weaved in here. This is the message, I think, after or the next Sunday after Feast of the Trumpets. I think that's right. Let's see. Sunday morning. This is the morning message. I can't remember now. Yeah, maybe it was the Sunday before that he preached Feast of the Trumpets, but it's like a continuation because he recaps it. You know how a lot of times you listen to a message on a subject and then the next messages, the message was so powerful, it was so big, that the next message he brings, he'll take that message and he'll give you a little short recap. And he'll say some things so plain and so simple that it'll help you when you go back and study that message. Because in Feast of the Trumpets, it just goes all kind of directions and you're wondering. But here he comes back and he says a lot of things. And so but that's not my subject, but Brother Goomba really brought a great message on the trumpets. He didn't title it Trumpets, but it was he preached the trumpets. And it was really good, and I really enjoyed it. And so I'm skipping out some of it, but some of it I couldn't. Death doesn't do nothing to a man, but change his dwelling place. Doesn't change your nature. Doesn't change your faith. Doesn't change nothing in you but your dwelling place. Doesn't change in nature. Doesn't change the revelation that God has given you. Whatever revelation you have, death is going to, you're going to cross right over with that same revelation. You same thing, same nature, same everything. See? Just the dwelling place. So which way your nature is this morning? If you're a doubter of God's word, you would be a doubter over there. I don't care how holy you are, how you live, how good you live. See, it wouldn't change you one bit to die. Just your dwelling place. See, if you can't accept, and listen to this, if you can't accept the whole word of God the way that it's written, you wouldn't do it there. So don't worry, you won't be there. You won't be there. Because whatever nature you leave here with, that's the nature you're going to arrive there with. Whatever revelation you have of this message, whatever revelation you leave here with, that's the revelation you're going to arrive there with. Yeah, you're going to see the same thing the same way. Yeah, it's not going to change. If it was going to change, it would have changed Cain. Because he told Cain. He said, if you will do what your brother has done, you will be accepted. Cain wanted to be accepted. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
He came worshiping God. He came trying to please God. But he got his feelings hurt. He got his feelings hurt, and then his pride wouldn't let him. His pride, he couldn't get over it then. So, and that's what happens a lot of times today. See, we've got to accept it in its fullness. In the power of its vindication and the revelation of what it is. Then you become part of it, see? It's only his word that he'll raise up. As he did his word on the first Easter morning, only his word came forth. And those who died in his word, believing his word, and vindicated his word, yes, amen. Notice now, it's been 2,700 years. Notice, they were scattered. They were blinded, and now they've been gathered. Now, the next thing is that they are to receive life. I think Brother Guma might have read this, but I'm after this, actually, the next verse here. And the Gentiles are called out. The bride is ready. The rapture is at hand. Can we realize that? Can we actually believe that? See, is it a story that's been told? Is it a myth to us? See what's happening with the cloud? And with the revelation of the seven seals, and with the really even mentioned serpent seed, different things. See, is it a myth? That's what they think. They're losing sight of the reality of what God has done, and they're looking to discrepancy. See, is it a myth to us? Is it something that sounds real? Is it something that we outside can believe? Or is it something that's in us, that's part of us, that it's more than life to us? What attitude do we set in this morning, in this tabernacle? Remember, it'll be a small flock that receives it. Now in the homeland, waiting for the trumpets, waiting for the growing of the little bride, so that Revelation 11 can be filled. The church age has ceased. The seals has been opened. Huh? Vindicated, proven. These things have been vindicated. See, that prove what they had left out in the church age. The message has been given. Israel is on the scene. Hallelujah. Ready for the Feast of Trumpets. All you men in other lands, where you'll hear this tape, can't you wake up, my brother? Or does it blind you? That's it. When you come into the presence of it, it either wakes you up. And your testimony, the way that you receive it, the way that you reject it, is going to identify the nature that's there. It's going to identify it. Would you throw it out and call it false prophecy when it's vindicated right before you by the world? This is exactly what's happening. It's been vindicated by the world. Brother Branham said they took the picture. They proved the pillar of fire. They proved it, that it had not been doctored, it had not been touched up. They did it. The world has proved it. Scientists have proved it. Preachers have proved it.
Amen.
That's right. Brother Branham said that it's been vindicated by three. Science did it. He said, we didn't take it, they took it. He said, by the word, by the scripture, and by the prophecy, by the spoken word of God, by the prophet saying, 6 months or a year or however long it was before it happened, saying, this is what God is going to do. Go there and meet seven angels, and then they will tell you what to do.
Amen.
The seven seals are going to be revealed. Praise be to God. Would you throw it out? Would you call it false prophecy when it's vindicated right before you? By the world, by the time, by the peoples, by the Holy Spirit who wrote it. It's vindicated both naturally, spiritually, materially. Everything that he said is fulfilled and proven. The church is called. She's just only waiting for the rapture of the bride taken out. See, the seals are open. It's revealed to us. We see what they left off. And you want to debate and fuss about the serpent seed, water baptism, so forth? You're blinded and don't know it. The God of this world has blinded you to it, and you don't know it. No wonder I had such a hard time this morning fighting through them pressures, those demons. He said to Hosea, I have hewed. He watched. That's chopping, right? Like he talked about John the Baptist, chopping, chopping, chopping. He watched Israel he's talking to, see? I have hewed. In other words, I have chopped. Chopped them out through the prophets. That's how God does his people. He chopped them out from the rest of the nations. By what? His two-edged sword, his word. He chopped them out. His nation from the nations. He chopped his nation from the nations by the prophets. His vindicated word. So has he chopped his bride from the denominations by his word. Promised by Malachi 4 in the last days. Chopped out his bride. Hewed her from the rest of the churches. Hewed out his bride. Praise be to God. And then from there, and I'm going to stop right here, but if you read down, you'll read where Brother Branham talked about Brother and Sister Moore, the editors of the paper of the Herald of His Coming. He said it was one of the greatest Christian newspapers of the day and went across the country and to other countries and was had a great outreach. And he said, but the problem was, he said, it was all fine for a while, but he said, the problem was, he said, they won't hardly print anything except fast pray, fast pray. There's going to be a great breaking of the day. There's going to be a great revival. And Brother Branham said in the fourth seal, he said, the bride hasn't had a revival yet. The bride hasn't. But the world, there was a revival went around the world. He said, there had been no move of God to stir the bride. I love that quote. I love that quote because there had been a worldwide ministry. That prophet went around the world seven times practically. The dead was raised. The blinded eyes were opened. The storm was spoke to. All the supernatural things that had been done in his ministry for all of those years. And then he comes up to the opening of the seals, and there said there had been has been no manifestation of God to stir the bride. I just think it's so beautiful. Because that's not what does it. That's all wonderful, and we love it. We love any little supernatural thing that God does for us, the grace of God. We just praise him, and it humbles us. But that's not what does it. The bride is based on one thing, and that's the word. She bases everything on the word. She don't base it on gifts. She don't base it on supernatural. She don't base it on all these other things. She's basing it on the revelation of the word. That's where she's standing. And that's why there had been no move of God to stir her. Because Brother Branham said, it will take those seven thunder mysteries to wake her up.
Amen.
That's right. And that's what happened. And that's what he said in this message. He said, and so it was fast pray, fast pray. To be a great, 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 great. Say, why did they do that? They want a great awakening. They're crying, believing that there will be an awakening. They're good people. Why is it? What have they done? They have not recognized the awakening of the bride. One year later now, in 1964, approximately 1 year and 3 months, He said there had been no revival for the bride, no stir of God. Now he says they failed to recognize the awakening of the bride. Something had happened. The seals had been revealed. The seventh seal had opened and his presence had begun to become known. The seven thunders had begun to utter their voices. God was on the scene. God was now. The seventh angel messenger was finished. The seventh messenger, Brother Branham, that message to the Pentecostal church, it was finished. It was over. Now God took over the vessel. God completely took over the vessel and began to utter those seven thunder mysteries. And the bride began to receive the revelation. Why? Because the voice, the shout, and the trumpet, it woke her up. It woke her up and it brought forth that nature of God. That same nature that was in Christ. That same nature that was in God. That same nature coming all the way down. That nature don't change. It's the same. And it was in you all the time, waiting to come to manifestation at that awakening. Amen. Let us stand together. Praise be to God. We just thank God. Let us bow our heads and our hearts. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come with thanksgiving, with praise and glory to your lovely name. Lord, we thank you for these words of life. We thank you, Father, that you did call the bride. And Lord, she awoke out of that slumber, that sleep, Lord. And she came forth into the presence, into the kingdom of God. Lord, to manifest the promise of this age. Lord, what a glorious time. What a great privilege that we have. How blessed, Father, that we are. And Lord, we just commit ourselves daily to you, Lord. Every member of the body of Jesus Christ, Lord. Every member of this message, of this great revelation, Lord. We thank you and praise you. And Lord, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to have our own arms wide open, Lord, to each one out there. Lord, not to be lifted up, to think that we're something special or that we're above anybody, Lord. But Lord, let us be humbled, Lord, by your presence. Lord, by the revelation that you give. Lord, for we know no man can bring it, Lord. But only you by your grace can instill it in every member of your body. There's not one member of the body, Lord, that can be deceived by Satan, by any man. No, every single one of them has that token, Lord. And that sealing, as Brother Gumba mentioned, Lord, they're sealed in and the world sealed out. We thank you and praise you. May you bless each one now as we go about this new week coming, Lord. May you protect and keep each one. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you so much. Amen.